God's word says this. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Please be seated. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your Holy Spirit's presence. Help us to understand what you have for us today. For some of us, English isn't the very first language we know to speak, and we're learning. Help us, Lord, to discern and hear. Help me, Lord, as I speak and preach your word. May we see Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Acts is quite unique in all the books of the Bible. In seminary, down in Reformed Theological Seminary down in Jackson, my first year, they taught the Gospels. They taught Matthew, Mark, and John. And then they combined Luke and Acts together as a class. And then I think the next year, for the next class that came in, they flipped that around and they went with the synoptics, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and did John by itself. They're trying to figure out what to do, where does Acts fit with the Gospels. If we have four Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all true, all God's Word, but with different perspectives on Christ. Isn't it a good question? Why don't we have four Acts and things like that with a perspective for these people? Acts is not one of the Gospels. It's a continuation. But it's not the epistles either. We're going to read in Acts about Paul being in Ephesus and Philippi and Galatia, and we can tie in the letters. But Acts is its own unique book. It's narrative. Boy, there's some good stories. I was a little kid when my mom would be sitting in the rocking chair and reading her Bible. I'd say, Mom, read the Bible to me. And she knew exactly what I wanted to hear as a little kid. And she'd read Paul's missionary stories over and over. And that's when I think of Acts for the longest time. I thought of the missionary stories. But in Acts, there are things about the church. The first deacons. I'm a Presbyterian, not because I saw the light on baptism and covenant theology. I'm here, the rest of that all followed. I'm here because of the system of church government that I saw in Acts chapter 15 and the whole Presbyterian system and how the connection of the churches and the whole elder thing. We'll get to that. There's deep Old Testament teaching in Acts. You'll say that we're going to be in the New Testament for a while. Well, we'll be in the new, but we'll be in the old. All those sermons. The Holy Spirit, dominant theme. We'll talk about that a little later. That's prevalent in Acts. Maybe when you think of Acts, like when I said we're going to go to Acts, maybe your thought was Pentecost. That might have been your first thought, like mine was the missionary stories. Or your thought might have been Stephen, the first martyr. This is a book that speaks so clearly, I think, to where we are today. Think about it. There, in the known world, there was a lot of diversity, but there was a thing that united the known world. There was a common culture at the back of it, and that was that Roman culture. You might have even heard and learned that the spreading of the gospel happened largely because of the secular Roman government that built the roads. There's a phrase in the back of my head. I've heard people say it. They say all roads lead to Rome. And there was a way that Paul could get out there and the gospel and the other disciples get out there and spread the gospel because there was a common culture. Paul being a Roman citizen, and Paul could talk in that world and in that culture. We have that in our world today, don't we? We have a common culture. A person can, I wrote down a couple of illustrations of that. A virus could start on one side of the world and go global and get hundreds and thousands of people before we know where it is. Doesn't matter where it starts. It start here, but it's going to be over around the world because we are so connected with our travel. An executive can tweet something that people find offensive. It's a true story. She got on the plane. She was heading someplace. She made a tweet. And she got canceled. She turned her phone off, got on the flight, flew to another continent, got off, and the reporters were waiting for her to ask her how she felt about being fired for the tweet that she gave there because it goes around the world. It's just, it's amazing the connectedness of our world and our culture. Global markets, global pop charts, international superstars, global marketing. 20 years ago, I took a group of teenagers down to a mission trip to a deaf village in Jamaica, Caribbean Christian Center for the Deaf. And we were down there and we were doing construction, helping building dorms. We taught the kids sign language. We did VBS for the kids. And then we did a Salvation Army orphanage because I found out the girls just, they picked up the language. The guys were slower, and I wanted the guys to be able to share the gospel and do something. So we also had an orphanage where we could speak and do VBS. But to talk about global marketing and brands and things, I'm walking up the hill at the deaf school, and I walk by all these deaf teenage boys, and I, out of the corner of my eye, I see them all pointing to me and talking with their hands and pointing at me. And I'm one of those guys that didn't learn the sign. I knew the alphabet, and that was about it. But Sarah Tillery was sharp. So I said, Sarah, what are they saying? I know they're talking about me. What are they saying? She says, well, Pastor, they're making fun of your shoes. My shoes were $5 Spaldings. They weren't Nikes and Adidas. And even though these were poor deaf kids that only had one T-shirt each, I didn't have the cool global shoes. Brands and global, we see our day being that today. It was that way then. Paul could go, he could appeal here because there was a kind of a common government and a common thing called Rome, and there were common roads, and the gospel could go. It was a lost world. We're a lost world today. That was a lost world that needed the Lord. The religious element started, and the scripture started, those Old Testament scriptures, the gospel, Jesus throughout there. But when those wonderful people came to the Lord, they had a hard time with racism toward the non-Jewish people and trying to confuse the gospel and make them get circumcised, which was not the gospel. That was part of their religious tradition. In our day, we have some religious tradition going on. We have some residue of what used to be called Christianity. It's less and less, but there's something there, and there's a blending. There's a race problem. There's a global unity problem. There's all of these things, and I would challenge us to think about how our current world parallels the world of Acts. Now, we can get, I think, a little silly. Paul and I remember a guy that used to say, what would Paul have done if only he had a car? What would Paul have done if only he had T1 lines? That he could preach the gospel as good as I can with, and it's like, well, what Paul would have done with our technology is the same thing he did then. He would have trusted the Holy Spirit. He would have taken the gospel to everybody and left the results to God. And that's what we're going to see. So we want to see the parallels to the world. but we want to see what God is going to do in our world or can do. We want to compare ourselves and not just say that was then. We're going to have fun with Acts. I challenge you to just, it's 28 chapters, right? I think 28. It's a little longer book. I challenge you to read it. You read it once a week. Listen to it. Spend a little time in it, in addition to whatever you do for your private readings. But just spend a little time. Get familiar with it. We're not going to get bogged down. Sometimes we'll take a chapter at a time, but sometimes that would be to do it injustice. So we're going to take it as story by story. Some of these sermons will be fun stories. Oh, man, they are so much fun. Some of them are interesting. Some of them are deep sermons that are going to challenge us intellectually, theologically, and they're going to anchor us in what is the gospel. So join in this and have fun with this. This is going to be good. Starts out an intro to this little five verses this morning. My heading that a human has come along and put is the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty good one, I think, for these five verses. Okay, what's going on in Acts? Verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. The only books in Scripture that have this literary introduction, it was common back then, are Luke and Acts. Luke addresses Luke, that gospel, to this person named Theophilus. He addresses this one to Theophilus. Now, old Dr. Kistemacher in seminary says, why is there a Luke and why is there an Acts? He said, just think about it. He said, he's writing all this. What was the writing of that day? What was it on? Scrolls. He said, and he imitated a guy trying to carry this big old heavy book around. He had to put it in compartments. Lord of the Rings. We know it as three books. It was released, I think, in five different books simply because there was a paper shortage after World War II and they could only print it in certain segments. Things dictated what was written. Luke is connected to Acts. Who's Theophilus? Read some funny things about that. Theophilus means God lover. Theos, God. Get theology from it, God. Philos. Phileo, love, Philadelphia, love. You've heard sermons on love and agape and phileo and all that. Lover of God. And I guess some people have said, I've never heard this with my own ears, some people have said, Theophilus is not really a person per se. Theophilus is you if you're a lover of God. It's for all of us God lovers. It's for every man. Well, no, there were a lot of people named Theophilus back then, and it's more likely, yes, it applies to you if you're a lover of God, but there was a person named Theophilus. Someone said, maybe, and they really thought this Theophilus was a lawyer who was going to defend Paul in the court, and all of this was legal documents with everything laid out perfectly so that he would know what happened and have a defense. I think that's just reaching. When Luke wrote to Theophilus in his introduction in Luke, he said he's writing it so that he may have certainty concerning the things he's been taught. Luke came along and wrote so Theophilus would know with a certainty that what he heard about the gospel was true. Acts is to help Theophilus and us understand the early days of the church. It's God's inspired word, and it's a continuation of Luke. Luke was a Gentile. Luke's gospel, he was the one who was most interested in the actions of the women, for instance. And he looked at the Gentile perspective. God used Luke in that early day with that gospel to talk about to people that might have been turned off by Matthew, with its emphasis on more of a Jewishness. The Jewish readers would have responded well to that. God gave us those Gospels, and that's who Luke was. Luke traveled around with Paul. You see a certain section where it gets into the first person, I and we, and that's where Luke joined him. I thought this was fascinating the first time I heard this. Luke would have been with Paul when Paul got arrested, and there were a couple of years there where Paul was in Jerusalem, and Luke is just kicking around. And my professor said, imagine Luke sitting down with Mary and saying, what was that like to be a teenager and to be impregnated and what went on? And that's why in Luke you find things like Mary treasured and hidden all these things in her heart. How would Luke know? Well, God could tell him and it could be inspired, so that's fine. It's true no matter what. But the implication is Luke talked with her. I could see Mary saying over a cup of coffee or tea or whatever they were drinking back then, and man, when Jesus was in the temple and he said, I must be about my father's business or my father's house, all these people said things. Luke says, what did you do? And Mary says, I just kept them all in here, trying to see. And there is an interesting way to look and understand that Luke, the historian, the meticulous historian that he was, talking to eyewitnesses. Here's what happened. We can believe it even from a human perspective. Of course, we believe it because it's God's inspired word, and that's our thing, and God has given us the faith even to trust it and see it that way. But it's fun to see Luke as an interviewer and as somebody who talked to these people. So he says, Theophilus, I'm writing to you. I've dealt with Jesus in that first book, all he began to teach, till the day he was taken up. Luke ends with the ascension. Acts begins with the ascension. It's like you pick up volume 2 of a book and it says, in our prior, or you're watching a TV show, it says, in our last episode, blah, 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 and it kind of replays that. He's replaying the ascension here. We'll get to that next week. But he says what Jesus did when he was with the disciples, after he had been raised from the dead, he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. We'll spend a lot of time on that, but remember, Jesus chose who his apostles would be. He prayed all night, and he chose. Easy to say that in the Presbyterian Church. Raises questions among some others, but he gave them instructions then. Those that he chose. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering. They knew he was dead, even though they chickened out and they ran away and they weren't there to watch the end of it. But he presented himself alive. It says many proofs of his resurrection. Jesus appeared to these people. What were some of those proofs? Thomas is talking like probably some of us would have talked. I don't believe he's alive. You know what? You're going to have to show me. If he's alive, I'll eat my hat. You got to show me his nails. You got to show me. And what did Jesus do? The next time he appeared, Thomas didn't even know he was being heard by Holy God because Jesus wasn't present. Jesus said, hey, Tom, come here. Nails. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. I don't even think the scripture gets to the sword in the side. I think the nails were good enough in the fact that Jesus knew he had made that statement. Many proofs. He ate with them. A resurrected body ate with them. He traveled with them. Many, many ways he proved to them. And these disciples who were so cowardly like we would have been, maybe they were better than we would have been. I'm not going to be hard on them. But they ran. Didn't want to be associated, didn't want to die with him. Once he appeared to them and showed them he was alive, what did they do? They died for him. They gave their lives. They were open to ridicule and mockery. He was so convincing that he had been dead and that he raised, and that was the proof that they needed. And Luke says he gave them many, many proofs. 40 days, that's just an interesting number. People have drawn comparisons between the 40 days of temptation when Jesus kicked off his ministry to this 40 days where he kicked off their ministry and then he left and through the Holy Spirit continued his ministry. 3 phrases from these 5 verses, a couple of applications, and then I hope we take and soak with this week and beyond. First phrase. So I told Paul, I'm just so excited. I said, this won't be the best sermon series anybody ever in the whole history of the world has preached on Acts, but I want it to be the best thing I want to throw into it. And I pulled out, because I'm no good at Hebrew, I'm a little better at Greek, but I'm trying to get better. And I pulled out my little Greek New Testament, and I looked and I circled words, and I said, this seems to be key. And there were three of these little Greek words and phrases that jumped out at me that I thought would help us this morning. First one is kingdom of God. Kingdom of God. Meditate on that. Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God versus what? Kingdom of God versus the world. Kingdom of God versus the devil's kingdom. Pilate saying, don't you know I have power over you? And Jesus saying, no, I'm the real power. My kingdom is not of this world. And that affected Pilate so much that when Jesus died, he put King of the Jews instead of just said he was King of the Jews. There's a kingdom of God. That's biblical. That's biblical. There is a kingdom of God. You might think if you turn on the news, all there is a kingdom of Republicans and a kingdom of Democrats. There's a kingdom of God. Think of the kingdom of God. The last verse in the book of Acts talks about the kingdom of God. It starts with kingdom of God. It ends with kingdom of God. Last verse in Acts, and the last 2 verses. Paul lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The kingdom of God equated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is the gospel. In some of the epistles, people have said, well, you don't see that phrase, kingdom of God, in Paul's letters. Well, you don't see it explicitly written. But if this is true, if all Paul taught about and all Paul wrote about was the kingdom of God, those gospels, that's the kingdom of God. Second phrase that will jump out at you and me as we look at Acts, and we want to get it right. Holy Spirit. Twice in these 5 verses. Verse 2. He gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles. Verse 5, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We're going to see these baptisms of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about what they are. It's kind of mysterious, kind of spooky. Teaching the Sunday school class with the little kids, it's funny. I enjoyed, maybe Caleb remembers this. I think Caleb didn't like, and I said I didn't like at your age, the phrase Holy Ghost was a little scarier than Holy Spirit. We liked Holy Spirit more than Holy Ghost, like they used to do it. Because you wonder and you think, what's going on? What's spiritual? What's happening? Tie kingdom of God in with Holy Spirit and understand there is more than just what we see on the stinking news every day. There's more than just going to the grocery store, or waiting for gas, or looking at charts to see if COVID went up or down. There's more to it. Holy Spirit. He says, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And I wrote to myself, God, forgive me if I fail to live in an awareness of the Holy Spirit's presence in my life. And if I don't tell the congregation and remind them, the Holy Spirit is there when you're driving to work or when you're logging into work. Holy Spirit is there in God's kingdom. the third one that jumped out at me of many little Greek phrases and things, he ordered them. He ordered them. He ordered them, it says, in verse 4, the ESV translated it right. He ordered them, it says, while staying with them. Now, when he stayed with them, NIV will say he was eating with them. Other translations, he's living with them. It can be either way, but he was staying with them those 40 days. He gave them an order. So I was watching a baseball game, Cardinals game, of course. Cardinals aren't on. I don't watch the Yankees anymore. I watch the Kansas City Royals. I'm going back to my childhood days, and I'm a Royals fan. Second, I was watching a Cardinals game, and the Cardinals announcer, they were playing the Reds. And the Cardinals announcer said that when the first time he saw this pitcher from the Reds, kind of a controversial guy, and he said, the other reporter said to him, just watch what he does in his opening warm-ups. The guy goes, why? Just watch. Don't you want to miss it. Just watch it. Well, just tell me what he does. No, you have to watch it. And so he's watching, and I guess he does some little trot and fires it as hard as he can or something like that, something inconsequential to this. But what was interesting is, he said, just watch it. Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, if you're not in Jerusalem when it comes, you're going to miss it. You better just watch it. No, Jesus ordered them. Don't go out of Jerusalem. Or technically, stop going out of Jerusalem. People are going in and out. He says, you stop going out of there. You stay here because in a few days, something is going to happen. You're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came. His ministry was inaugurated by John baptizing with water. There was a tilling the soil of repentance, and people were coming out. And then Jesus came along, got baptized. He says, now here's the church's inauguration. It's not the baptism with water. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and something's going to happen, and I order you, stay here. That's what he said to his disciples. Commands. We did our gospel according to Jesus chapter this last Wednesday morning. And old MacArthur, he does a good job on these things. And he was looking at a text, and there were five things. What were they, John? I'm just kidding. Humility, knowledge, repentance, faith, and then submission and obedience. That following Jesus. Jesus commands us. Jesus can give orders. Those three are three words that jump out in these five verses. A couple of quick applications to this text this morning. One, acknowledge Jesus as more than just the good teacher who said good teachings from the Word of God. Acknowledge Him as more than just the good teacher who said good words with good teachings. Don't write off those good things He said. They are right. The Sermon on the Mount is good, but that's not all that he said. And those were words from God, and they are worthy of our study and our striving to emulate. But he is more than just a good teacher. Acknowledge him even as more than just the one who sacrificed his life for you and died for your sins. He was a good teacher who said good things, and he did the best thing. If you're a Christian, he died for you and took your sins on himself. But acknowledge him for even more than that. In addition to those things, acknowledge him as the risen Lord. The risen Lord. The boss of his kingdom. Every knee will bow before the risen Lord someday. Every knee. But I'd say better to do it now in holy reverence than to do it then in terror on your way to hell, pleading after it's too late. Acknowledge his lordship now. Bow to that king now. My dad always loved that old TV commercial. He was a mechanic, and it was a gas station chain when gas stations used to you like wash your windows and check the oil and actually do repair work. But there's an old mechanic and he would always say, you can pay me now or pay me later. Oh, my dad thought that was funny. My dad would quote that to us all the time. You can pay me now. We got so sick of hearing Dad say that. Pay me now or pay me later. You know what? We sing that song sometimes. It's in our blue book. Greatest treasures for those who gladly serve you now. Now is the day of salvation. Acknowledge him as the Lord and come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. He's alive. He's not just a historical figure. Somewhere in your awareness, even if you're not a Christian, is Jesus. In your brain, there's this Jesus, and mom and dad say, or grandpa and grandma say, or that church says he was God. And Christmas, we have these little traditions, these myths that come in, and there was a baby, and Easter, some of these people. In your awareness, there's a Jesus. I'd say, if he's not the Lord Jesus Christ, don't push him off. Don't trample him. Don't cancel him. Say, God, who is Jesus? Scream at God. Give me faith. Help me get this straight. Fight like crazy to get to know him. He was alive. He showed himself. He gave commands. He said something's happening, and then he went. He's coming back. Second application with the Holy Spirit. I've said this a couple of times in the body of the sermon. Open your awareness to the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Pay attention when we get to those Holy Spirit passages. Pay attention. I'm going to work hard to study and get it right. Study along with. Listen close. Ask questions. Get it right. Get the Holy Spirit right. It can be a life changer. Holy Spirit dwelling in each of God's believers. Let the world laugh at it. Let them laugh. I believe the Holy Spirit lives in me. Let them laugh. So what? Don't you laugh. Take it seriously. Live accordingly. Third application, where is your citizenship? If there is a kingdom of God, are you a citizen of that kingdom or are you not a citizen of that kingdom? No dual citizenship. It's one or the other. People in eternity don't divide their time between heaven and hell, do they? They're a citizen of one or the other, and they go there, one or the other, for permanent in eternity. And there's no dual citizenship here. There are people who are citizens of one who God is drawing out, who God is saving. There are citizens of one who kind of cower and for a while wimp out and crouch around like Peter did before God restores them and gives them faith and courage, but you're either one or the other. C.S. Lewis quote from Mere Christianity. He says, enemy-occupied territory, that is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed, you might say has landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I am loving. And boy, I'm so glad to have Tiago and Katie and Bruno and Karini here. We do our lesson, our grammar lesson, and then we are reading through the Chronicles of Narnia. And you see how the White Witch has her kingdom, and she thinks it's her kingdom. And she's so afraid because here comes Aslan. And eventually, first Santa Claus shows up, and I think that's a nice touch. But things start to thaw and everything, and all of a sudden it's because Aslan is coming back. And all of a sudden, her kingdom, which was always winter and never Christmas, is now always Christmas. And winter is actually kind of fun in that kingdom. Where's your citizenship? Where's your allegiance? Who are you loyal to? Lastly, one way to know if your citizenship is in God's kingdom is how you respond to the commands of the king. Not do you obey perfectly because you're a sinner and you're not going to obey perfectly. If I told you I had a perfect week, I didn't sin at all this week. If I came up here and said that with a straight face, you'd say, That guy is a liar. He's a good liar because he even lied to himself. It's not in if you are perfect obedient, but it's how do you respond to the commands of the king. How does it hit you to have God telling you what to do? And your citizenship is based on the first two commands of the king and what the king commanded you. The first two commands Jesus gave. He started his ministry, he gave two commands. And if you don't respond to these two commands, you're not a citizen of the kingdom. What were those two commands? What were they? Mark 14. Or Mark 1, 14 through 15. John the Baptist had started it. John the Baptist was arrested. It says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. And listen to his next words. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is right here with you. It's present if you look at that, how that's phrased. And he gave two commands when he said the kingdom of God is here. He said, repent and believe in the gospel. And that's the command to you today. Repent of your sins. Say the same thing God says and say, I'm not going to go against God anymore. And have faith. Believe in the gospel. Believe in Jesus. Repentance and faith. We covered that big time Wednesday morning. Praise God for what he's done in your life if you're a Christian. Called you, he's opened your blind eyes, he's invaded not just this earth, but that turf inside of you. He's given you that gift of faith and repentance. He's called you to a kingdom. Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell inside of you, and you can really, really live. And although when I start getting in despair about things, you can come alongside me and remind me I'm a Christian, and I don't have to worry so much. And because I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, I can say thank you for that. I needed that. And we don't have to worry. We can say God's kingdom is God's kingdom. And then we can do God's kingdom stuff. Let's pray and thank God for all of this as we embark on a great Bible study coming up. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for kingdom of God. Thank you for commands. Thank you for all you began to do and teach. Thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus who took our place, died on our behalf. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you for purpose while we live here. And thank you for a place to come. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to see about all these little. We'll get to know Ephesus.